Now, tonight we have a part of David's life that perhaps would be the most sad experience in his life. There are many highlights in his life, and we can think of tragic instances in his life as well, but this perhaps would stand out most of all. Now, we want to begin, however, in 2 Samuel and chapter 17. We'll be looking at Ahithophel's counsel, then at the war, the battle between David and his son, and then the death of his son. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. Now then, let us remember that David was a man after God's heart. That we must remember that all along. And when we look at the ups and downs in his life, that we might remember also that it's very much like ourselves, except he's a public figure, and everything that happened to him was of great interest throughout the land, and also scripture records it. But there again, you could take many lives, couldn't you? And we'd find something similar and something different. However, the sadness is on the times that David fell, or when his heart was cold, and when he sinned against God as a believer, show us that no servant of God or any child of God is perfect. We are perfect in the Lord. We are perfect in Christ. But as far as to make the claim that we are perfect as people, I think it just won't hold, because we know that's not true. We know that we are growing in grace, and we know that we fail, and then we triumph, and the various experiences. And all the while that happens, during the slow process of sanctification in our lives, then at the same time, we are at any given time, we are perfect. We are perfect in Christ. You see, we are forgiven. And God looks upon us as those whose debts are paid, whose sins are forgiven, who are right with God. That relationship always remains the same. We call it being justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Never changes. Our moods can change. Our circumstances can change. All sorts of things can vary. Our joy can ebb and flow. Various things. We can even wonder if we are saved. We can go through a period of doubting and not lacking in assurance. We can go through all those things. But once the relationship with Jesus Christ by faith in him is established, nothing ever changes our situation, our relationship with God. It remains the same. That should not be an excuse to then, all right, I can do as I like. And we can say, look at David. He indulged a few times, and he seemed to indulge once very badly. Look at him. Yes, what it does teach us is that do not look to a man or a woman and expect perfection. Look at their Saviour, and you will see perfection. But that's not an excuse for us to say, since David did it, then I can do it. That's not an excuse. Indeed, that would be a totally wrong attitude, and you wonder then where that person really stands in that person's relationship with God. So we should never make the fall of another an excuse for our wandering. But nevertheless, when we see the fall of David, as we've known in the past few chapters, it does show us that, but for God's grace, that would not happen so frequently to us in one way or another. Now then, we come into another experience of his. It's a hard one. The time we're looking at now, it seemed as if everything had gone against him and caused him to go into great despair, I'm sure. And it might well be that the Psalms from 40, 41, 2 are written at that time. Especially the reference to my best friend, who I think we quoted that some time ago, in regard to Ahithophel, who went to the sanctuary with him, with whom he had sweet communion, and yet he went over to Absalom. Now, then, here we have the climax of all this. Now, we're in the courts of Absalom, and Ahithophel is there. But he is not the only one that's there. There is another one there as well. Do you remember that one that was sent by David, Shimei, who was a friend of David's and feigned to be a friend of Absalom, and is in the court there? So he has a friend there. We might say, well, that's not a very nice way of doing things, but that, nevertheless, countries behave like that. They send people as spies, one thing or another. This man was there anyway. So we have the beginning here with Ahithophel. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. Now that's his advice. It was actually very good advice from a military point of view. That there was David with his people scattered, with his family and his friends around him, but hardly in any fit state to do battle. Defeat was in their hearts, and the sorrow of departing from Jerusalem, and the heaviness of David's heart, and this man shouting abuse at him. I think I got one name wrong. No, this man, I've forgotten his name just now. This man that shouted abuse at him on the way from Jerusalem. So it was an altogether depressing scene. And he had no stomach for this war. He didn't want to fight his son. And this may be partly why he left Jerusalem so easily. He would prefer that it was not so. And so it is with a great heaviness of heart he goes. And Ahithophel gives advice to Absalom, says, now is the time to strike. Strike him when he's more or less on the run, or his army are feeling very low and despondent, that Israel is divided. Do it now. It was good advice as far as tactics were concerned. 12,000 men would not be a match for the multitudes that were with David. And Absalom had not yet won the whole kingdom. But nevertheless, the surprise of a vicious, sudden attack would probably have been the best thing. That's his advice. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. That's Ahithophel. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and the elders of Israel. It sounded common sense. That's the thing to do. There wouldn't be a great deal of bloodshed. They'd just get rid of David. Imagine that David, Absalom now, should think like that to his father, so callous, so calculating. He's quite prepared for his father to be killed, quite ready for that. And he thought it was a good idea, and he was well pleased. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai. Now, it wasn't Shimei, it's Hushai. That's why I got mixed up with the names, I'm sorry. Now, Hushai was the one sent by David, if you remember. Call now Hushai the Yarkite also, and let us hear likewise what he said. Now, you might wonder, why did he send for him? The reason he sent for him, that he was sent by David into this place, and he was examined by Absalom, who said, why are you leaving your friend, or some words to that effect. And he showed his loyalty, rather, to Absalom. Absalom believed him. He knew that Hushai would know the situation of David and the men, and would give him a pretty fair estimate whether this idea of Ahithophel's would be a right one or not. So it would be quite a natural thing for him to ask him. He was somebody from the enemy's camp, quite recently, would give him up-to-date information. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken after this manner. Shall we do after this saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given thee is not good at this time. Now, this man is pretty good in his thinking as well, in that he is obviously playing for time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men. All this is true, by the way, these comments making, so he sounds plausible. That they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. You know how they'll be. They're valiant, they're men of valor. He is a great warrior himself. They're feeling rather sore about what's happened, and they'll be pretty vicious in battle, so look out. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt, for all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. If they hear that any of thy people, of your soldiers, are killed, there'll be a rumour immediately about the power of David. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. Take time, he says. It's a crafty advice. Take time. Your father's a good warrior. His men are valiant. You might lose, or you might lose at the beginning and not be able to find your father. He'd be in some pit, so and you can't find him. And you'll have to kill a lot of men to do so. And a lot of yours will be killed in the bargain. And so men will say that David is as mighty as ever. So why not appeal to all Israel for a mighty army from one corner of Israel to the other? And then when they go to battle, to inspire the people, you lead them. You do that. It seemed, in a way, an inspiring kind of advice. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found. What he's saying is the time that doesn't matter, because he can't very well escape. Where can he go to? And we will light upon him as dew falleth on the ground, and of him and all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. That's a terrible thing. He said, we'll not spare them. We will kill them all. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes in that city, and we will draw it into the river, and there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Now then, there's a little story here, all and so on, about her Ahithophel. Remember, he was David's right-hand man and counselor. He left his best friend and went to this man who won the hearts of the people. And the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel. You see, that's why he's gone, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel, and counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night. Now then, if we can just look at that for a minute, we needn't go through all the verses. Here we have Ahithophel's counsel given and the other one taken in its stead. And it appears to me as if he was playing for time. But God is obviously in control. But now then, Hushai wants to warn David. And if you want to read, there are lots of verses there that talk about how he is enabled to give a message to Zadok, but it's quite difficult because there's such a watch kept. But however, they succeed. And the story is an interesting one, but one that you can just read. It's just narrative, how eventually David will hear the news. Now then, that's what we hear there. Round about these verses here, Ahithophel, verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got into his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. That's the end of a treacherous man. That's his end. I feel rather sad about him in a way, and yet you cannot feel altogether that way either. But there he was, a proud man. He couldn't take anybody else's counsel. His had to be foremost. Mind you, he'd risk a great deal in leaving David and throwing his lot with Absalom. And here now is this man giving contrary advice, and he feels insulted, wounded, and probably feels as if he's been demoted, and he hangs himself. And that is the end of that man. Which reminds us very much in the New Testament of Judas, how he turned against his own Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how when he saw how things went, that his unhappy lot, he couldn't even give back the gain he'd gained, that he went and hanged himself. And that's the end of that man's miserable life. It was a miserable life. And I think very often, you know, that when you hear of an end of a man, he did it for that reason, because of his pride and injured and so on. But even if he had died naturally, neither here nor there, if he died naturally, it's a miserable life. What a worthless life. To be an unreliable, disloyal servant of the king. Absolutely nothing you can say that is to be commended there. And you and I might say like this, well, we'd rather live, wouldn't we, a worthwhile life. Whether it's long years, many years, or a short time, we'd rather it be worthwhile. It's a much better thing altogether. And it would be a wonderful thing if throughout the land, you know, that there became a desire that we were weary of the wickedness of the land, that we were tired of it, and that we desired very, very much that things might change and that people might want to live and be honourable. If they don't become Christian, that it might be an honourable land. Well, anyway, here is a man who dies in his misery. And then we come to the battle. Chapter 18. And David numbered the people. Yes, chapter 18. And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people, and he divides the army in that way. But the people answered, "Thou shalt not go forth." And there in the verses then, they're very careful of him. They said, if you lead us into battle, the problem would be this, that you could be killed, and where would we be then? Now, it's better for you. We know that you're not afraid. We know you're not cowardly. We know that you're a warrior. But it's better for us if you remain in the city, there in safety, and news will be brought to you. So that is their desire. And it's a very commendable one, while battle rages. Now, he has a general, Joab. Now, you might say this is a good man, but there's a problem with Joab. Because one of David's problems, that when he became king, because of his kindness to the house of Saul before him, many of the followers in the family of Saul dominated him. And Joab dominated him. And at first, you see, he did not dare stand against Joab. He didn't dare. Even though he was king, he hadn't got the authority to be able to say to that man, I don't agree with you. And the only time he had any success over Joab, if you remember, that after he had killed, do you remember that other man in battle, that he forced him to mourn in dust and ashes. He forced him to do so. That's the only time, up till hitherto, that he managed to handle Joab. Joab was you can see by his behavior very often, and his behavior now is terrible. It's just awful the way he behaves. On the one hand, he's very much on David's side and fighting for him. But he's only doing that to be well in and to have power of the king. And he has so many supporters in court that the king is pretty helpless, although that is beginning to recede, that helplessness. Verse 11, then Joab said unto the man that told him, and sorry, I have to go a bit further back than that. Verse 9, Absalom is killed. The battle is all over the place. It's a real mess of a battle. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thicket, thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Now, in another part here, it says that more were killed by the difficulties in the forest than were killed in battle. And so I think it was 20,000, a great number were killed that day. But Absalom is alive. He's not dead there, he's alive at that moment. And remember, in earlier verses, I haven't read them to you, that when David was telling his captains over so many, he instructed all the leaders, if they saw Absalom, to be gentle with him. See, he loved him. He was a ne'er-do-well, but I don't think David would take it. He just wouldn't take it. But he was a ne'er-do-well. He stole the hearts of the people. Do you remember when he committed murder? David, in his good nature, allowed him to come back. And even when he asked to see his face, he allowed that. But immediately he was back in favour. He was riding through his fancy chariots and so on, with so many men running before him, saying, Absalom's on the way and so on. And then going to the gates of the city and saying, the king is too busy to talk to you, but I've got time to talk to you. What tribe do you come from? What's your family? Oh, yes, I know that family. Oh, you're related to so-and-so. And he was very affable and very friendly. And the people thought he was marvellous. And they said he'd won the hearts of the people. That was Absalom. But look at his end. See, here we see a physical end, don't we? But in the Psalms, David was also concerned of those who didn't have terrible ends like that, but who prospered even for all their lives. But God saw him another end. When I saw their end, when he realized eternal damnation was their lot, then he couldn't envy them anymore. But there is even here a physical sorrow to it all. Now, when Absalom was caught there, a man saw him. And a certain man saw it and told Joab. Now, Joab is this man who is a real domineering chap with David. And told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. I'd really have rewarded you. But just to tell me he's there in the tree, that's not very much of anything to say. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. It's amazing where you find loyalty in unexpected places. Amazing. Where you find disloyalty in unexpected places, you find loyalty in unexpected places. This is a story of life, isn't it? You know, we can see so many things here that can be related to so many situations all over the land. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldst have set thyself against me. It would have been no deal for me. The king would have found out, and you'd have been the first to say, yes, he killed Absalom. What good would that have been? Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. That's Joab. You see, we must recognize that Israel can have enemies within Israel. That the church will always have enemies within. We must recognize that. To be sentimental about that is sheer folly. We must be able to identify when there is a spiritual battle and to be able to see, yes, that is wrong. That is wrong. The principles there are wrong. And to stand by them. Now this man Joab was wrong. Will David, you see, have the courage? And he does have the courage before long to deal with him. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armour compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. And then there is a desire of Absalom, if he died, where he should be buried, and so on. Now then, how is David going to be told? And this is where you find out more about Joab. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king's tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Now then what happens is this. He appoints a man called Cushi to go and tell the king that Absalom has been killed. But this is other messenger wants to say that the battle has been won. Eventually he gets permission to go. And he overtakes the first one. And so when the watchmen are looking out, verse 26, saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, Behold, there was one man and another man running. That's what we have so far. And the king said, He also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said unto, Methinketh the running of the former is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, He is a good man, and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, All is well. He was glad to bring good news. A good man. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. He's not afraid, see, of identifying himself with David. Not that he enjoyed battle. Nobody enjoys a battle. He said, But I bless the Lord my God that there's been success for David today. So important, you see. Remember that Christ is of the lineage of David. Don't forget that the hand of God is upon the circumstances of this man. And the king said, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, When Joab sent the king's servants and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And as he turned aside and stood still, and behold, Cushi came and said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged you this day of all them that rose up against thee. It sounds the same language, but it's not. And the king said unto Cushi, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to thee do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he wept, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. Whatever Absalom was like, I wonder if he was worthy of such a father who went so far as to say, I would rather it had been me. I'd rather have died in thy place. But poor Absalom, my son, he is dead. That's a heavy thing for David. You know, look at the things that are in his life. He was a wanderer, cast away from the court, the jealousy of Saul. And how he respected Saul. He would not lift up his hand against the Lord anointed, even though Saul was a bad king. He wouldn't do that. You know, it's remarkable, the lesson that is there. He knew that he said he'll either die in battle, or it'll be a confrontation, or it'll be that God will just take him anyway. But it will be in an honorable way. He wouldn't do it, and he had numerous opportunities. He had that sorrow, a wanderer, when he wanted to live in his own home country with his people, a wanderer. Then at last he's made king. He has problems with the Philistines and so on. But you know, he had great beginnings too. He's anointed king. He killed Goliath and that time. And he knew he would be king. He has to go through all that. And then he's kind to Jonathan's family, if you remember. And then he sins. That sin, you might say, well, many people might say, well, that's an excuse. Well, why is Psalm 51 there then? Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. My sin is ever before me. And then in that psalm, if you remember, he said these words, Restore unto me, not my salvation, he is saved. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He'd lost his joy, sin had clouded it. But even though this joy would be restored, his sin would ever be for him. He could not forget that terrible event in his life. He could not forget it. And then now, if you remember, God really was firm with him then. He said, Well, David, very well, still be king, but it will not be easy. In your own family, there will be trouble. And we know that, don't we? In his own family, he had trouble until in the end. We know that verse. If you can just think of that for a moment. Although my house hath not been so with thee, O Lord, yet thou with me hast made an everlasting covenant. I know the translation is difficult there, but nevertheless, there's something of that meaning still there. Here we have this man now is in the midstream of things, and he loses a son that he loved very dearly, a very able person, a good warrior. He would have been a good king in the ordinary events of things. He would have been all that, and now he's dead. And this king is breaking his heart. Now then, what happens next? It's interesting, really, what does take place. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. Now that sounds all right. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. So the great victory of the maintaining of the sovereign, their king, was turned into a day when they were frightened as if they'd lost battle and were creeping into their homes because David was weeping. The king covered his face and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. Then Joab, I think Joab did a good thing here. I think he did it without much feeling. He'd very little sympathy for Absalom. He hadn't much love for David either. But his position was important to him. It meant everything to him. Very much like Ahithophel. Except he stayed with David. So he has no feeling for David as a father. Merely points to him duty as a king. And Joab came into the house to the king and said, thou hast shamed this day the face of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons, and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it would have pleased thee. Harsh, isn't it? Making a good point, though, but it's very harsh. I suppose if we'd all died, were fighting for thee, and Absalom had lived, it'd have been a very happy day today. Yet Absalom has died, and we have survived to save thee. Now therefore arise. You see, it's very powerful what you can say to David. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants, for I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that all will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. Well, you might say, is it worth having a man like that on your side? It's a hard man. He's with David only for own gain. You can see that. It's the only reason. Hard man. No sympathy. He cannot weep with him. He's right in telling David to go to the people. He's right there. Because there was a time, I should imagine, where he should have felt for his people and he should have kept his grief to himself. I would have thought that. But nevertheless, it's very hard how this man speaks to him. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king that sits in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent, and all the people. There was a strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he is fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead and in battle. And a strife comes now. If we go through all the verses, the strife is this. That you see, that he belongs to the tribe of Judah. And the others were jealous. And that he seemed to be with them. And there arises a battle against him. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? There arises a battle against him. Now then, if we look at verses 17 to 23, I think, in this chapter. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over Jordan before the king. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, now do you remember Shimei? He was a dreadful man that when he was leaving Jerusalem took his opportunity to shout abuse. And listen to him now. And said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went over out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. Don't take to heart what I said. Ridiculous man, isn't he, when you think of it. Don't take it to heart. I know I was very rude. I know I was very kind. But I don't know what came over me that day. Don't take it now as if I meant it. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed. That's the reason, you see, because he cursed the Lord's anointed. And David said, see, when the idea of the call, a king, you see, was of God's choice here, or the call to serve God disappears, then the church is in disarray. And David said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah, that ye should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Now, many, many occasions in the life of David, it can be strict, severe, but he showed mercy. He was a man that was most willing to be merciful. Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king sware unto him. And Mephibosheth, now do you remember, that we looked at this before. He was Jonathan's son, and his servant, Ziba, do you remember, came after David and left Jerusalem with food for the troops and for the king. And implied that Mephibosheth was siding with Absalom. But it wasn't true. But sadly, David had to bear that in his heart, thinking that this son of Jonathan, to whom he had shown mercy, was like that. But he finds out differently. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? It shows it hurts him. It really hurts him, because he had been kind to this man. And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. And thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, I will ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Lovely spirit there. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matter? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as thy lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. Genuine, you see. There are genuine people, like Ziba was false. Mephibosheth was genuine. Like in the case of the Ahithophel, was disloyal. Then you find others are loyal. So that you find the two things. And so we have that situation. Now, a problem arises. If I can remember where these verses are. I think verse 41. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away? And have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan. Now that is the bulk of Israel now. Why have they got the king? Why is he there? So you see, this is a terrible. He's just had one blow regarding his son. He's had a victory regarding that. And there is immediately a problem again. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be angry? Wherefore then be angry for this matter? Have we not eaten at all of the king's cost? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost? Or hath he given us any gift? We have not been bribed in any way. And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, and he said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than you. Why then do you despise us, and our advice should not be first in bringing our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. But there's trouble. That's the sad thing about it. There was a division now in Israel that was unexpected. If you can just look at that maybe for a few minutes. Chapter 20. Now there's a man, in verse 1, you see his name is Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave unto the king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. It's a very sad division there, where the mass of Israel feel that they have been dictated to by one of their tribes, and they were very unwilling. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women of his concubines who had left to keep the house, and put them in the ward, and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. Now, notice what he does now. So this man is advancing, you know. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him. And David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get in fenced cities and escape us. And there went out after him Joab's men. Now what has happened there, if I can just put it briefly, is David has appointed somebody in the place of Joab. Joab is very, very angry regarding this. And we find as the verses go on, he murders that man. It's a terrible thing that takes place. So towards the end of the verse 10 to begin with, but Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, who pretended to be friends with him. So he smote him therewith in the 5th rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai's brother pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. There is victory. There is victory. And Jerusalem seems to have a time of respite, and the king. Finish there. Now, just look at that story. So many events in the life of David. Sometimes you feel angry with David. Oh, how sad, David, or how bad of you. And another time you feel, well, David, how could you ever put up with that? This is why we like the Psalms. This is why. It's a man pouring out his heart to God. A strange thing is this, that he seems to pour out his best psalms, in my thinking anyway, when he is going through it. I think it's because he proves God more. When he's despised, or when he's forsaken, or when he's a wanderer, or when everything seems to go against him, it seems as if he clings to God the more then, and from his heart. And in his heart, inspired by God, we have the Psalms. And who of us, any of us here tonight, I wonder, would not be able to say, if you should be asked to read suddenly, you might say, well, what should I do? I'll read a Psalm. Why read a Psalm? because there's something very beautiful in them. Or if you're very troubled and you have the Bible in your hand, where do we go to? We go to the Psalms. And why are they so well thumbed? Because it's God's word. Yes, it's God's word. No more inspired or less inspired than the other parts of Scripture. But it's real. Even when he's storming about his enemies, and he's pretty outspoken, he doesn't pretend to be sentimental about things. If people are against the work of God, he says so, you see, in that sense. And sometimes I feel, oh, this psalm's a vicious psalm. And some of the most beautiful ones, you know, I think of Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, you know, a very present help in trouble. And it talks about how God can do all sorts of remarkable things, and does do, and in other psalms as well. And yet, it doesn't take away, does it now? It doesn't take away. You realize that's the reality of the situation. You realize it's that. And through it all, you can see that this man is admitting that is the situation. How do I cope? For the church of God always has enemies. And unless we recognize that, we've not understood. In any case, we have one very big enemy. And we're told regarding him, however vicious he may be against us, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God, but will have a good go at smashing us, nevertheless. But what we are promised shall not prevail. That ultimately, that victory will be the Lord's and his people. But meanwhile, through many sorrows, many difficulties, many trials, many afflictions, personal or as a church, it's a very similar story, isn't it? In the life of a person, the life of a church, whatever it may be, we have these. And yet you can see the hand of God. In a way, you can say, nothing really can hinder David being king. Not really. He was anointed of God. And God's plan was that a greater than David should come from him. It's lovely to see that. And when we look at these events, we can say, well, David, I don't know, sometimes you went a bit far. And on the other hand, we can understand here was a man with a sensitive spirit, a spiritual man, and a man who clung to God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and worship Thee and praise Thy name and ask Thy blessing upon us, Lord. And grant, O Father, that in these troubled days of the history of the Christian and the Evangelical Church, we pray, Father, that we might be more aware of God than of the great declension that's taking place in our land, and more aware of Thy friendship than the enmity of those who are against Thy work. We ask Thee, Father, that in us always may be found a most excellent spirit, for Thy name's sake. Amen.